The book of Jonah, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Takes a minute to find Jonah, doesn't it? Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Let's pray together. Father, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word. And Lord, we ask that you would give us grace that we may clearly understand and choose the way of your wisdom. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you're going to understand an almost 3,000-year-old prophetic text and how to apply it to life today, we have to go back and understand something of the historical context in which it was written. And so I want to spend a few moments doing that before we get into these first two verses. Many of you are familiar with Old Testament history. In fact, there's a helpful little diagram in your bulletin insert if you have it. It's not necessary, but it might be helpful to follow along. Solomon was the third king of the United Kingdom of Israel. He was also the last king of the United Kingdom of Israel. He died in the year 931 BC, and when Solomon died, the United Kingdom of Israel divided. You had the Northern Kingdom of Israel, it retained the same name, and you had the Southern Kingdom of Judah. You might think of these as Old Testament denominations. Two different denominations, a north and a south. Two different kings, two different kingdoms, a divided kingdom. And then as the centuries roll by, a couple hundred years, for both kingdoms, the north and the south, it was a time of spiritual decay in general. It was a time of moral decline in general for both the north and the south. You read about this in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I want to look at a passage in 2nd Kings in a moment. But it was into this scene of darkness, it was into this scene of decay that God in his grace sent a series of prophets over a couple of hundred years time span to declare his word to the people, both in the Northern Kingdom and in the Southern Kingdom, and to call them to repentance and to come back to the way of the Lord. And it was to Israel, the Northern Kingdom, that he sent prophets such as Elijah and Elisha shortly before our concern with the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet sent to the Northern Kingdom. Now, Jonah was active during the reign of Jeroboam II, King Jeroboam II. This is about 150 years after the death of Solomon. So the kingdoms have been divided for about 150 years now. Israel has seen a series of kings, both kingdoms have. And for the most part, every one of them have been idolaters. They have been wicked men. Jeroboam was no exception. Jeroboam II was a wicked king. And by the time Jeroboam II took the throne of the Northern Kingdom of Israel, Israel was engaged in full-blown idolatry, the full-blown worship of the Canaanite god Baal. It was a dark time. But in these dark days, in these difficult days, the Lord in his mercy gave Israel a period of unprecedented prosperity. So here's the context. Israel spiritually is in full decay, but Israel materially is enjoying great prosperity under Jeroboam II. The Lord blessed Israel by enlarging the boundaries of Israel and enriching the economy through Jeroboam II. Now turn with me back to 2 Kings if you have your Bibles with you. want to look at just a brief passage, again, setting the context for Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14. We read about this period of prosperity with which the Lord blesses Israel under Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom of Israel. 2 Kings 14, beginning in verse 23. This tells us a little bit about the context. This also tells us a little bit about Jonah himself. Follow along. Verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, okay, that's the southern kingdom, Jeroboam, that is Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. That's the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel. And he reigned for 41 years. Now look how he's described, verse 24. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was an evil king. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. But he did do this, verse 25. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. That's our Jonah, who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So this tells us the northern kingdom is in a state of spiritual decline, moral decline, idolatry. They have an evil king who is enthroned. But the Lord looked at this nation, he had pity on them, he had mercy on them, he saw what a hard time previous decades had brought them. And he raised up a prophet, Jonah. And the prophet Jonah called to the people and said, God is going to expand the geographical boundaries of Israel all the way to the Sea of the Arabah. And you know what? He was right. God did that through Jeroboam, through an evil king. He used an evil king to do that good thing, that gracious thing. And what does this tell us about Jonah? Well, this tells us that by the time we get to our book of Jonah, Jonah is a well-established prophet. This isn't some hayseed plowboy called in from the field to carry the word of God to someone. He's had a calling already placed on his life. He's had a fruitful ministry. He's experienced. He's seasoned. He's known throughout the entire kingdom of Israel as the man who accurately prophesied that the Lord was going to expand the boundaries of Israel. And the Lord did. So we're going to keep that in mind. This is an experienced, seasoned prophet who has seen great fruit in his ministry, because the calling of the Lord and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he was known for that. Known for that. Now let me mention one other player as we set the context. Bordering Israel to the north was the greatest superpower in the world in that day. That's the kingdom of Assyria. Greatest superpower in the world. In fact, in 40 years from the writing of the book of Jonah, the ministry of Jonah, the Assyrians will wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel forever. Forever. The northern kingdom ceases to exist in 40 years because the Lord uses the Assyrian nation, the greatest superpower in the world, to wipe them out in judgment. Now, right in the middle of Assyria is a major pagan metropolis known as Nineveh, one of the greatest cities in the world at the time. One of the greatest cities in the world and one of the greatest empires, the greatest empire of the world. And Jonah, in our opening verses, was called to leave his prosperous but ungrateful, unfaithful covenant people of Israel and go east, northeast, to the city of Nineveh in the middle of this great pagan superpower. Now, what's his assignment? Let's go back to Jonah chapter 1. That sets the context quickly. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 1 and see what is the nature of his assignment. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." The word of the Lord came to Jonah. That phrase is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. It's a very technical phrase. It means God directly revealed himself to the prophet Jonah. He gave him his word and he says, "Take this to Nineveh." Now, what is the nature of this word? What is the assignment here? What exactly is Jonah doing? Well, looking at the context of the entire book of Jonah, looking at the insights that the New Testament gives to us, there are three things that we can say about the nature of this word. Three things. It's a Jewish word, it's a Gentile word, and it's an incarnate word. Now, let me explain what I mean by those three things. First, a Jewish word. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah as a way to stir up the covenant people of Israel. Now, you may ask the question, how is this stirring up the covenant people of Israel? God's calling Jonah to leave Israel and go to Assyria, to go to Nineveh. Well, the basic approach is found in Deuteronomy 32. But let's not go to Deuteronomy 32. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Let me show you the reasoning here. Romans chapter 10, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32. Romans chapter 10, Paul explains exactly what's going on here. Verse 18. Now, you may remember in Romans 10, Paul is explaining how the message of the gospel is not just to Jews. It's to all the nations. It's to the Gentiles as well. And he's explaining that. And look at his reasoning here. Verse 18. "But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the earth. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry.'" So what he's prophesying there, Moses in Deuteronomy, is that a time was going to come in the history of Israel when God would bless a pagan nation in a way that it would put his own people to shame, in a way that it would make his own people jealous, in a way that it would make his own people angry. They would see what he was doing for this Gentile nation and it would get their attention. It would grab hold of them in their spiritual lethargy and say, "Hey, that's not right. That's our blessing." And repent and come back to him. Jolt them to recognize how careless they had been with God's blessings. Jolt them to recognize how they had taken God's blessings for granted. You know, there are times, I think even in our own lives, if we don't appreciate the blessings from our covenant God, that he may just decide to give them to someone else who will, in order to make us realize how we've taken those blessings for granted. Look at the next chapter, chapter 11. Paul used this same idea in his own ministry. Look at Romans 11, 13. He says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles." Remember, Paul is Jewish. He says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." You see that? That's the exact same logic in operation there. Make them see what they're missing so that they'll yearn for it, so that they'll turn to it, so that they'll come back to it. So I think that is one feature of the nature of Jonah's assignment. The Lord, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Deuteronomy 32, and the Lord using a tactic that we also see in the other prophets of the Old Testament, we see in the Apostle Paul himself, is going to send Jonah to a pagan nation in order to shake awake his own people and see what they've taken for granted and in turn turn back to him and repent. So number one, this is a Jewish word. At the heart of God's word to Nineveh in a roundabout way is a gracious purpose for his covenant people Israel. Now, unfortunately, we know it doesn't work. Israel doesn't repent, and in 40 years, the Assyrians will wipe them out. But at its heart, it is a gracious Jewish word. Number two, not only is this word of the Lord that comes to Jonah a Jewish word, but it's also a Gentile word. The second major purpose of the word coming to Jonah is to demonstrate God's intention to show his grace to all the nations of the world. It's not just for one race. It's not just for the Jewish people. It's not just to be confined into one geopolitical bordered kingdom. But it is to go out. It is to be shared with all. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And this is a demonstration of that. I tell you, the spiritual pride of the Hebrews was legendary in the days of Jonah. It was as legendary in the days of Jonah as it was in the days of Jesus. We've seen this. How many times have we seen this in our study of Mark? Especially with the religious leaders of the day. This notion that God's grace was exclusive for the Jews. This notion that all other nations are dogs. That's what they called Gentiles. Dogs. They were the other. They were to be avoided. They were those you don't have contact with. They are those you don't socialize with. There was a real culture of class superiority and race superiority and religious superiority. And they assumed this exclusive right to God's favor. But God's favor is not exclusive to any one race. It's for everybody. And God has a purpose for the Gentile nations, and it is a purpose of grace. Look at verse 2 back in Jonah chapter 1. It doesn't sound much like a message of grace, but it is. Trust me, look at this. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh," that's the Gentile nation, "that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, that doesn't sound much like a message of grace, but later we're going to see, in fact, flip on over to chapter 4 of Jonah. And most of you are familiar, this is a little spoiler, Jonah doesn't go at first. The reason Jonah doesn't go, he reveals later, is because he knew that God was going to save the Ninevites. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." I knew, Jonah said. I knew your purpose was redemptive. I knew your call for me to go to Nineveh and cry out against its evil was really a message to repent and turn to the Lord. I knew that about you, God, because I know your character and I know you're slow to anger and I know you're abounding in love. I knew that. But he didn't like it. Jonah didn't like it because he couldn't see past the unbiblical prejudices that God would love and save another people, another race, another tribe, another tongue. And he fought against that at first. But what's really going on here is God taking one more step toward fulfilling that promise that was made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, that through him he would bless all the nations of the world. It's beginning to unfold here in the Old Testament. We'll see its full fruition as we come into the New Testament. So Israel's on the decline. spiritually, morally. Israel has fallen into idolatry. It's dark days in Israel. But here we have this hopeful foreshadowing that God's kingdom on earth has a glorious future. And aren't we beneficiaries to see that in hindsight? Boy, how the kingdom has spread to the corners of the globe. Every race, tribe, and tongue. The message of God's saving grace is this is a Jewish word, but it is also a Gentile word. That God's saving grace is going out to the world. The nature of Jonah's mission was to bring a Jewish word. The nature of Jonah's mission was to bring a Gentile word. But let me give you a third and final thing. The nature of Jonah's mission was to bring an incarnate word. And ultimately, you can't see the significance of Jonah's mission unless you see it ultimately fulfilled in the incarnate word of Jesus Christ. And you know how we know that specifically? It's because there was an occasion in the life and ministry of Jesus where he came across some Pharisees. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 12. Turn with me. Matthew chapter 12. There was an occasion in the life and ministry of Jesus where he came across some Pharisees. And these arrogant Pharisees, in their condescending way, were asking Jesus to perform a miraculous sign to substantiate his claims to be the Son of God. Now, keep in mind, this refresh off Mark, you remember this? Jesus performed countless miracles. They've seen them. So they're being snooty. Verse 38, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." One commentator observed that the miracle of Jonah, the sign of Jonah, the sign of Jonah that Jesus is referring to here, he said is, quote, "one of the grandest events in the history of redemption, from the exodus of Israel to the advent of Messiah." Do you think of the sign of Jonah like that? Do you appreciate the sign of Jonah like that? The importance of the sign of Jonah? From the exodus of Israel to the coming of Messiah, one of the most important, grandest events in the history of redemption. How is that? Well, Jesus is explaining it here. His arrival in Nineveh, we'll see, Lord willing, in the days ahead. His arrival in Nineveh was literally a resurrection that proclaimed a life-giving Savior. That's exactly what Christ says here. The central message of Jonah is the message of a man being cast into the depths of hell. And then on the third day, he's brought up alive, and Jesus says, "This is an illustration of my death and my resurrection on the third day to save sinners." Jonah's word is an incarnate word. It speaks Christ. It speaks Christ who gives life to sinners. It speaks Christ who rose from the dead on the third day. It speaks Christ who burst the bonds of death and rose to defeat it and to defeat your sin and to secure your forgiveness. Jonah is a sign to the Ninevites. Jonah is a sign to us today that there is a God who raises sinners from the dead. And at the heart of the book of Jonah is that God, Jesus. It's a picture of God's redemptive love. It's a picture of God's redemptive grace reaching out to redeem, reaching out to offer eternal resurrected life. It's a Jewish word. It's a Gentile word. It's an incarnate word. And in it, with the blessing of the fullness of New Testament revelation, it is life in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us through your faithful prophet and servant. And Lord, we ask your special blessing in the weeks ahead as we walk through. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that Sunday after Sunday in this series, you would bring us back to the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. Show us Christ in your Old Testament prophet and draw us closer to him, we pray. In his name we pray. Amen.